Speaking on this program is Doris Hughes.
Our lesson is on the book of Jude. Our text is taken from Jude, the first four verses. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace, and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This evening our sermon is going to be a little shorter than usual. Several congregations supported our meeting, and Oakland congregation was one of them. Several members were here several nights, so we plan to go there tonight, so we'll make the lesson a little bit shorter. First of all, from verse 1, we have the identity of the author here of this epistle. It's Jude. Jude is a Hebrew name. Judas is the Greek that's equivalent to it. It literally means renowned. And he identifies himself as the servant of Jesus Christ. Now, the word servant, it literally just means a slave. It's we would call the lowest word on the scale of servant. It describes one who gladly surrenders his will to another. And it seems that Jude was truly a very humble child of God in reading the works here. Jude also calls himself the brother of James. Now, this statement identifies Jude as the half-brother then of Christ, doesn't it? Mark the 6th chapter, the 3rd verse, it lists the brothers of the Lord. And they were James and Joseph and Judas and Simon. Also found in Matthew the 13th chapter and verse 55. Now, in the beginning of Christ's earthly ministry, his brothers did not believe him to be the Christ or to be the Messiah, the divine Son of God. Following the resurrection, they did believe, for they were with the disciples in the upper room in Acts the 1st chapter and 14th verse. James mentioned here was the Lord's brother. Another reference to that is Galatians 1 and verse 19. And Jude makes no claim for a fleshly tie to Jesus. It's strictly a spiritual relationship. James, if you remember, made the same claim. He said that he was a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ in James 1 verse 9. And then, too, we must look at the receivers of this letter. From all indications of what we can get from it, glean from it, it was written for Christians in general. In our text, it gives us a threefold description of them. They are, as verse 1 says, sanctified by God the Father. Now, Christians are sanctified by the Word of God. This we find in John the 17th chapter and the 17th verse. Now, sanctified, it just simply means to set apart or to set aside. It means to dedicate, to consecrate. And verse 1, Jude also describes Christians as the preserved in Christ Jesus. The term salvation, it simply means to save and preserve. Preserved, it means kept, protected, or guarded. You see, God will watch over His own. Jesus promised to never fail us in any way or forsake us. He'll be with us always, even unto the ends of the world, as He tells us. Now, our inheritance is reserved in heaven for us. In other words, moth and rust and thieves cannot take it from us. The Hebrew letter, good references. The 13th chapter in verses 5 through 6 is, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I'll not fear what man can do unto me. Another good reference. Jesus in Matthew 28 and verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even into the end of the world. 1 Peter 1 and 4, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefileth, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Matthew 6 and verse 19 through 21 tells us about laying not up for yourselves treasures in heaven. On earth, lay not up your treasures on the earth. For moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But then it says, lay for yourselves treasures in heaven, for neither moth nor rust doth corrupt nor steal, for thieves do not steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Sometimes you get your tongue twisted and you can't get it to say what you want it to say, but nevertheless. But the readers of as readers of Jude's epistle here are also called the called there in verse 1. Christians, if you remember, are the called out of the world through the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14 is a good reference there. We're called out of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son, Jesus Christ. In Colossians 1 and verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Colossians 3 and verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 13, now all these scriptures relate to what we're concerned about. For by one Spirit, and we're baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made to drink into one Spirit. Now, let's consider the I guess we could call it the threefold wishes of Jude for those that are reading this epistle. He wishes, if you notice in verse 2, mercy. Now, what is mercy? Well, mercy is pity or compassion in action. God is rich in mercy, Ephesians 2 and verse 4. God is the source of all mercy, isn't He? Peace there is harmony, verse 2. Peace there is harmony, tranquility, and serenity that comes from a right relationship with God. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. This was prophesied of old in Isaiah, the Old Testament, the 9th chapter, in verses 6 and 7. Now this peace passes all understanding. That's what the inspiration of Philippians 4th chapter and 7th verses relate. Love here in verse 2. Is the love spoken of by Paul in Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, verses 18-19. You see, God's love is so broad. It's a love that is, we could just say, so long, so deep, so high, that it just passes all knowledge. So deep and so high that it passes all of this. Now, Jude wanted these three marvelous blessings to, as you notice in verse 2, to be multiplied or to be granted to his readers in full measure. In verse 3, we find a spiritual emergency. Jude tells us that his original intention was to write about the common salvation. It was not common in that it was ordinary or not worth much. But there was a sense of, I guess we could call it commonality in the salvation which the early Christians enjoyed. This is something that they were close. They all obeyed the same gospel. They were all born again, or they all became members of Christians in the same way. They were members of the same church. They worshipped in the very same way. They lived by the same standards as we read in the entirety of the second chapter of the book of Acts. Now, Paul spoke of the common faith in Titus, the first chapter and the fourth verse. And then 2 Peter 1, the very first verse, he speaks of a like precious faith. But obviously from verse 3 here, Jude had to change the theme of his letter. He found it needful or necessary to write to them. He was impelled to ask them to receive this exhortation of his. Now Jude was now going to make a very urgent appeal to his readers. He asked, as you notice in verse 3, that they earnestly contend for the faith, as he says, which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, the word contend here, it just simply means to wrestle, to fight, or to struggle in a very agonizing or a very intense manner. He's asked them to take a zealous stand for the faith. Now, this is not a subjective faith as we refer to it. We speak here of the body of doctrine. We speak of this point of the gospel or the teachings of Christ. Paul said that there is one body, one faith, Ephesians 4 and 5. He wrote of the one body, the one doctrine. In Acts the 6th chapter and verse 7, it tells us that a great company, if you remember the priest, how that they were made obedient to the faith. Galatians 1 and 23, it tells us that Paul preached the faith of which once he made havoc. Now this was not a faith among many faiths. It was not a body of doctrine among many bodies of doctrine. It was not a gospel among many gospels. And we speak of the teachings of Christ delivered unto the saints. Now, the American Standard Version says that the faith was once and for all delivered unto the saints. Faith was delivered in the saints orally at first, if you remember. Then it was written down in the books of the New Testament. If the faith was delivered once and for all, then there cannot be any new Bible. There cannot be any addition to the Bible. We don't need the Book of Mormon. We don't need the Book of Koran or any other, as we would say, Johnny-come-lately version. You remember that Paul pronounces a curse on any man or angel that preaches another or another a different gospel. And that was in Galatians, the first chapter, verses 8 and 9. The faith is final. It's abiding. It's unchangeable. Paul said that he was set for the defense of the gospel, if you remember, in Philippians 1 and verse 17. Now, this is the duty of every one of us, every child of God, for the defense of the gospel. Jude tells us why his readers were to contend for the faith. Verse 4, it tells us that certain men crept in unawares. So false teachers then, it seems, to have wormed their way in among the saints of God, just as sometimes they do today. Now, if you remember, the Scripture foretold this and the condemnation of these men. Verse 4, for these were ungodly men, and their doom was predicted a long time ago because they're godless and they're degrading men. Now, Jude accuses them of two doctrinal errors there. First, they turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. In other words, they were just perverting God's grace, using it as a license of immorality. They were teaching that the grace of God is sufficient to cover any sin. Therefore, a man can just sin as he pleases. The more he sins, the greater of God's grace. So don't worry about it. Sin all that you want to. Now, Paul has already answered this soothing but false teaching. Romans, the 6th chapter, the first 2 verses. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And then he says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We find that they denied the only Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is probably a referral to the denial that Christ had actually come in the flesh. He could also mean that their ungodly lives were a denial of their professed belief in God and His Son. But whatever their denial, they were under condemnation. They were people that professed that they knew God, but by their works they were denying Him, being abominable, disobedient, he says, and to every good work reprobate. That's even in Titus, the 1st chapter and 16th verse. They had a form of godliness, but they denied the paradox in 2 Timothy 3 and 5. Now, by denying Christ, they themselves, they will be denied by the Savior, Judgment Day. Christ tells us that in Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33 as well. It seems to me that these same problems are still with us today. We still have a lot of false teachers in the world. False teachers of the world's religions and the cults and the great number of denominations. They're very active in our generation, in our time. Now, John's admonition in 1 John 4 and 1, it's gone unheeded. He says, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, where they be of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And we still have those who turn the grace of Christ into lasciviousness. Isn't that what the once saved, always saved doctrine? Isn't that what it advocates? Now, I know that they would deny that, but if one cannot be lost regardless of what one does, what would be wrong in engaging in all this lascivious conduct? We're told that it would be wrong because it would rob them of the blessings of living a life in complete harmony with the will of God and Christ. How ridiculous can a person get? Galatians 5 and verse 4, it tells us that we can fall from grace. Many scriptures, 2 Peter 2 and verses 20 and continuing verse 22. Hebrews, the 6th chapter, and verse 4 and 6 tells us that a Christian can so sin that he would be lost. There are some modern-day people who deny Christ's incarnation. They call him just a mere man. He's just another human. He's just a leading philosopher. He was a prophet. Some put him on the level of an angel. Others see him as we say, like a prophet, like Mohammed. Now, there are those people who think Jesus is nothing more than he's just a great actor. That's what he was. At times he's God the Father. At times he's God the Holy Spirit, God the Son. But let me tell you, the Bible teaches that in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, Colossians 2 and verse 9. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, the Bible tells us. And we beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, John the 1st chapter and verse 14. Christ was, as we say, God-man. This Jesus was man, yet deity, and he was divinity, yea, God. Like Paul, we must say, as he did, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preaching to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16. Now these truths, they're truths that have to be proclaimed, and they have to be defended unto death. We must be a people that speak out for the gospel, always defending the gospel, as we talked about earlier. Revelation 2 and 10, it tells us to be faithful unto death so that we can receive that crown of righteousness. We all want that crown, don't we? That's a Christian. Christians that we read about in the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. As the gospel was preached on those occasions, and people heard it and they believed it. We find them where they're told to repent of their sins. We find them confessing the name of Christ and then being baptized for the remission of their sins. They became Christians.